Welcome to Crossroads, everyone. My name's Piper, and I'm one of the team members here. If this is your first time visiting us for a weekend service, we want to share a bit about who we are and what our services look like. Our worship services last about an hour and 20 minutes. This gives us time to worship through songs, communion, offering, and to hear an applicable message straight from Scripture. During our time together, there are hundreds of kids learning about Jesus in a fun way over in our Impact Kids ministry. We're passionate about teaching the next generation to be fully devoted followers of Christ. And we love to give the parents in a room a chance to listen to the message without distraction. Any one of our team members around the campus would be happy to walk you over to meet the Impact Kids ministry team. You'll notice that we believe in the power of a prayerful church. We encourage everyone to intentionally seek the Lord each day individually. But we also believe in bringing the whole church together to pray and worship multiple times a year. On Ash Wednesday, February 18th at 7 p.m., we'll come together for our annual prayer and anointing service. This will be the first of five prayer and praise services we will have in 2015. As Pastor Chuck always says, move mountains to be here and do your best to arrive early as the building fills up quickly. Impact Kids Ministry will be provided. As always, details about all our events are available on our website at crossroadschurch.com. So today, Pastor Chuck is speaking on biblical community. So right now, grab your Bible and your notes.
I'm excited in a moment to introduce a starling panel of people to you. But before they share with you the importance of community and how they're fulfilling that in life groups, I want to remind you about an extended part of our church family that participates every week on our online campus from all around the world. And especially I want to do a shout out to Paulina, who's part of Grand Canyon University. So to Paulina and all the others, thanks for being a part of our worship service. If you're in Crossroads for any length of time, you're going to hear about life groups. That's where we connect together to do life together and study the Word of God in homes. And I want you to meet some people that are experiencing that and hear from them. And so would each of you introduce yourself, tell a little bit about your life group, if it's a men's group, a mixed group, and how long have you been doing it? Would you begin at our right side, Gary?
Sure will. Good morning, Crossroads Church. My name is Gary Lauren, and I belong to a life group. Sitting to my left is my beautiful bride, Carolyn, of 52 years. And we have been, we've been at Crossroads Church for 17 years, and we have been in a life group for 16 and a half of those years. We also have been in life groups for 35 years in our home. If you guys are not involved in a life group, you are really, really missing out.
Our life group is consists of people that are either single or married and in their 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. So we affectionately call ourselves mixed nuts. And we also have people that have been Christians for just a short amount of time and people that have been Christians for a long time.
And one of my new friends, share with us.
Hi, my name is Ralph, and I'm lucky enough to be in Doug's life group, the best life group.
Did you hear that? Best life group ever.
Wrong.
Yeah, when I first came to Crossroads about 3 years ago, I was a little bit overwhelmed at the size, and I felt like I was really looking from the back in, and then I had this wonderful opportunity to join a life group, and I really feel like I'm looking from the inside out. I really feel like I found a place that allows me to ask all those questions that kind of arise from what I hear Pastor Chuck talk about or what I read in the Bible, and there's no dumb question, and I have a multitude of people who give me great answers and guidance. I'm truly blessed, and I'm in it with my wife, by the way. She's not here, but we do it together, and what we learn in our life group, we take home to our families, trying to set an example for our teenage kids so that they do it better than we did it. It's awesome.
I love it. And let's hear from a familiar voice.
Thank you, Pastor Doug. Yes, my name's Daryl, and I've been in life groups for about 13 years now here at Crossroads. But our group has grown to a fairly significant size, and so we decided to split it And so we now have two groups that meet, but the community aspect still continues on, and we have this cross-cultural association between the two groups. So it's a really interesting and exciting part to be a part of this group, but also because of the way in which we learn and study and grow together.
And someone relatively new to the church, would you share with us?
My name is Amanda Bolden, and I'm actually a part of a couple life groups. There's with the ladies that we dive into a book study, and we encourage each other, and we get to know each other, and we share, and then we're a part of a marriage group also, where Sean and I get to, we get to experience life with other couples, which is great.
Oh, thank you, each of you. Now, I want to have you share, how will this benefit your life, or how has it changed your life? And I'm looking around, and I'm thinking I'm going to start with you, Carolyn. What's the difference in your life?
Well, the difference in my life is that when I started life groups years ago, I didn't know that Hebrews was in the New Testament. I thought it was in the Old Testament. So part of it has been learning, and a lot of it is relationships, really, really good relationships. And when we knew we were going to do this panel, we asked our life group to pray for us Wednesday night so that today we would be used by the Holy Spirit to encourage you that aren't in a group to get involved, because you'll be so blessed. And one of the gals in our group sent me an email the next morning, and she said, Carolyn, I want to share with you what Life Group has done for me. And she's one of our newer believers. She said, I feel like I've experienced a two-part conversion. The first part was when I came forward, gave my life to Christ, and then was baptized. And the second portion has been being in a life group. Because not only have I starting to learn about God's word, but I've had you guys praying for me, ministering to me, encouraging me, and keeping me accountable. And I feel because of that, I'm where I am today with the Lord, and I didn't get sucked back into the world.
That's wonderful. Ralph, how about you? Talk to us about the change that God's brought about in your life.
Just been so many changes. And my wife and I are so thankful because we've received a lot of guidance and support, and I've learned so much. I have a lot more to learn, but I feel like I'm in the right place. And as I mentioned before, even when we can't make it, some of our members, they'll join with us in FaceTime, and it's so cool that we'll have an iPad up there with a smiling face, and you know, and there's no other place we'd rather be on a Monday night. And when we can't meet, we're bummed out. So I would say this to everybody, just try it once. Come out one time, and I promise you, you won't stop.
That's great advice. I want to hear from three others as we wrap up, too. Look straight out to somebody who might be holding their chair very tightly right now because they're saying, I'm almost persuaded. I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to give it a shot. Put them over the edge so they let go of the chair and give it a try. Gary, encourage somebody.
Life groups to me is this is a very big church. And yes, I meet a lot of people when I'm here, but I don't get connected with them. And when you go to a life group, you get connected to those people. Those people are there to be with you, to pray with you, to anoint you. And Father, and you can share your deepest feelings because it's a lot of confidentiality in there. And you can really let them know where you're at and what's going on in your life. And all I can tell you is this, if you are not in a life group, you are missing out on a lot of blessings in your life.
Amanda, do the same. Look straight out as if you're just engaging one individual person and encourage them.
Well, I know it's scary. I know it can be really vulnerable to walk into somebody's home or even meet them outside of church, but it's so worth it. There's something about us that needs to be known, and we need to know other people, and there's just conversations that can't be had when we all come together like this. And I know it's scary, but it's worth it. They need you just like you need them, and they're waiting for you to write your name down or make that phone call. They're waiting for you because there's a part that only you can add to that group, and then there's a part of you that they need also. So do it scared. It's okay because they're scared too. Okay.
Someone's waiting for you. I love that. Pastor Darrell, bring it home for us.
The true value of life groups is really found when you're fellowshipping together. Here in a big building like this, we have the celebratory part of our family. We come together, we sing, and we share together. But the intimacy of family groups is something that draws us much closer into a smaller group of people, but it also helps us to grow and to be able to understand what the Bible is saying, to get right into the study of God's Word, and there to be able to experience some things. It came home in the last couple of weeks to us just how valuable community really is. When 2 weeks ago, one of our members had a massive heart attack in our Bible study group or our home group and died. And the way in which that home group gathered around that family, went to the hospital, they were able to provide food for them, bring them through that very difficult time, and just share with them at a much deeper level, but also at a much personal, more personal level. And so through that experience, I began to see just how valuable life groups really are. And so it's important for you and I to be a part of that so that we can feel that we are intimately connected with one another.
That's a great word. You know, in a moment, we're going to hear the most important reason to be in community, as Pastor Chuck shows us from the Bible. As we get ready to do that, I want to ask you to invite, I want to invite you to do something with me, a prayer of praise. Certainly, we're enjoying the joy of being part of a life group. So many others do that as well. But let's praise God for that. And then let's pray for those that might make the decision even today that they would cross the line and experience that too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that exactly what each of these said is happening, and it's by your design, and it's a blessing to us. We're grateful for it. And Father, we pray that for every person in our church, they would not only be known by first name, they would know others and have the benefit of prayer every week and growing deeper in the knowledge within the Bible of you, God. And so encourage us and inspire us, we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. And let's thank our panel for sharing today.
Yeah, and let them know how much you appreciate their coming to share. Yeah. Well, we are going to talk about biblical community, but I want you to know, what does that mean? It means we're a family. We genuinely want to be a family, and so we're going to talk about a couple family things before we dig into the Word. One has to do with this man right here, Daryl McLeod, who we love, love, love. Don't you guys love Daryl? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And you know what is... Daryl's had some things that God's been putting on his heart. We knew that at some point this would happen. While he was walking in Spain, God confirmed it. And so Daryl let us know that he's actually going to be retiring. That won't take place till May. We want to take time to celebrate you and honor you. But you know what? It's kind of one of those moments you go, wow, what are we going to do without Daryl? Because Pam said this. Pam and I were talking about Daryl. And Pam said, you know what? Daryl's the grandpa of the church. He really is. And you know what that means is, like, all, have you ever seen kids around this man? Kids flock to him because they love you. It just comes out. The other thing is, Daryl's one of those key people that I can turn to whenever there's a situation where someone needs intense biblical counseling and they need that incredible mixture of care but strength, strong enough to tell you, hey, you got to get it right. Daryl's one of the people who can do that. I don't know if it's the accent and you just think he's that smart, but somehow people just walk out changed and different. And actually, I know it's the Holy Spirit, but it's gonna be something. But this is something we want to celebrate with you and cheer you on. So,
well, thank you very much, Pastor Chuck. Yes, it's a very difficult decision that I've come to. I came here for 5 years and I've been here 13 years now. And not too far away, I turned 71, and so I'm getting more to that stage where I'm a fossil now. I thought it's a good time to hang up my boots. But the decision has been very difficult because I truly love Crossroads. I came here, I never knew what to expect, but I've felt the presence of God in my life more here than at any other place that I've ever been. And that's partly, I believe, thank you. Yeah. Because I've enjoyed working with the people here, I've got to know a lot of you, but I've also been working with Pastor Chuck and with the staff and come to love them deeply. And so through the trip in Spain, God revealed to me that just to spend a bit more time with him, to get deeper into a relationship with him, spend more time with my family and my friends. And so Crossroads will always be my home church. I'll be still in the area, sharing between here and Australia. But Pastor Chuck, I thank you for the opportunity just to share today. It's been a great joy to be a part of Crossroads.
Yeah, and we're going to really, really celebrate Daryl over the next time. Remember how Kareem Abdul-Jabbar went out with the celebration? Well, we're going to help you have some slam dunks too. And so I want us to start by praying for him today. Then we'll let you know other ways we can celebrate Daryl and be a part of honoring him. But we really do want this always to be your home. This is your family, and we love you, love you, love you. So let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for Daryl. I thank you, oh God, for the man he is and the way he loves and the way he lives. God, I thank you for the example he sets on being truly yours. And Lord, committing to a life of living faithfully for you. And God, I'm so glad you brought him here with his gifts to be a part of making Crossroads what it is today. And God, we want to find ways to honor him and love him and lift him up because we do want him to know how much he matters to us. And so, God, we pray that as these next months unfold, you would just give us opportunities to do that in ways that are meaningful to him. But, God, I want to pray you guide him now as he has some heart's desires and dreams he wants fulfilled. Show him how to do that. Open doors that he doesn't even know is coming. Be with him in every step of the way in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. By the way, before we stop, how many years have you been in the Word of meeting with God and not missed a day?
42 this month.
42 years, isn't that awesome? Yeah, I love that. Let Daryl know how much you love him. Yeah. Years he's been meeting with God every single day, and it just flows right out of him, and I think that's incredible. Get your Bibles ready and your notes ready. We're going to dig in, but let me tell you one other piece of family business as we jump in right now. I am super excited because it's an answer to prayer. Our online giving site is now back up. Praise God for that. And if you go there, we've switched to a service. All your information has always been secure, but we've switched to a service that's more conducive to the size of our church and where we're headed. And so if you go there right now, initially you can give one time. You could set up later, or a few days from now we can do recurring giving and all the other things. But it's going to be way, way, way better. And so I just want to let you know that we got that problem taken care of. And I'm thankful to part of our church family who made that happen with a lot of intentionality. So that's cool. But we're talking about biblical community. What does that mean? It means that we're to be a real, real family. While we gather together in large settings like this, we want to be a place where family really happens in this church, where you're genuinely connected. Biblical community is where you're connected to other Christians in a way that is very vital and real. Biblical community is where you love your church family and they love you. Biblical community is where you know them and you want to serve your church family. And it's also where you allow them to know you and in a very real way be involved in your life. God's desire is for you to experience, that is God's will for you, to actually not only know him, but to know and be known by other believers. Let's pray and ask God to reveal that to us. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to your truth. And God, may we be people who understand we've been made to be in relationships. We've been made to not only love, but to be loved and to have your love to us, but also our love with others and others back. And God, the church is a place that's to happen in a very real and amazing way. And I pray that's happening here. I pray you'll show us how to, we can really truly be a real church family where love is real and meaningful. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I love relationships, and Pam and I have always wanted to grow as individuals, but also as a married couple. So one of the ways we try to do that is to look for people we can just model our life after, people who live out what it means to be the kind of Christians we need to be. There's a particular married couple that we love. I mean, they have a passion for each other. They're incredible parents and grandparents. The man is very, very successful in the field he's in. He just recently retired. He worked for the city of Los Angeles, rose very quickly to one of the highest levels in that particular city. And so we watch them all the time. We love to be around them. And one morning, I was told about something his wife told me happened, that he was getting up to head out to work, and so she gave him a kiss goodbye. It wasn't an anniversary. It wasn't a birthday. No special occasion. But she grabbed his briefcase, kissed him, and handed it to him. So he drives into L.A. not realizing a crisis had occurred. He gets to his office, and Mayor Tom Bradley calls him in. So he's quickly rushing to meet with the mayor. And as he walks in the office, the mayor begins to ask these questions of him that he needs answers to right away. And my friend looked at him and thought, this is a hand of God moment. Everything he wants to know is in my briefcase. So he reaches over, opens his briefcase, and out tumbles confetti in a negligee. His wife had stuck it in there, and he looked at it, and Mayor Bradley looked at him, and he said, "That's from my wife." And the Mayor Bradley said, "Wow, you must have a really good marriage." You know, and okay, I think it's way funnier than you do. But you know what? Is I love their passion. I love the fervency that they love each other with, and I love learning about that. If you haven't caught it, you are made to be in relationships. Not just relationships, but passionate, wonderful, intimate relationships with other people. God wants you to experience that. And one of the places that's meant to happen, one of the most important places that occurs, is in the church. That we be a real church family, that we really love each other, that God does that for you and for me, and so that you love other people, and they love you. And you know, you don't understand sometimes, I think, how important it is. Pam and I had that brought home to us in a way that we just are so thankful for. There's a couple who doesn't live in this area that we know and care about and love, and they began to drift in some very heretical teaching. And it just caused a strain between us, and we love them, but it just didn't seem like we could get through. And so I prayed for a breakthrough to happen. And not all that long ago, I got to be with them, and we're talking, and I'm wondering if God's gonna give me a chance to bring solution to this. But as we're talking, I'm realizing, hey, something's changed. They seem far more biblically grounded. They seem more back in touch with the Lord, maybe even in a better level than they ever were before. And so I'm wondering what's going on. And before long, they're telling me how God brought them to a particular church that's an amazing church. And what happened is when they got there, they went through that church's connection process. We have a very good connection one here. By the way, if you're not connected, we'll help you. Just fill out that card. Well, they filled out a card, went through the process. That ended up putting them back on course how they should be with the Lord. Then in their connection process, they met people and they formed a life group. And today that couple's leading their life group. And that life group made that big a difference in bringing them back where they needed to be with the Lord. Now they're biblically grounded. Now they're in biblical community. Now they're back actually even surpassing where they were spiritually. And you know what? I'm watching that occur, and that's God's will for them. It's God's will for you. You and I need to be in biblical community. I want to say that you need it. And you might ask, why do I need it? Well, the Bible actually tells us, and if you grab your notes, I want us to write these down together. What does the Bible teach you about why you need biblical community? Number one, it is not good for me to be alone. Now, we personalize that statement so we can each apply it to ourselves, but I want you to look at those words. It is not good for me to be alone. In Genesis 2, verse 18, you already know that it says this, that the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, what I want you to not miss is this. When God made that statement, sin had not entered the world. Everything he created was good except for one thing, that Adam was alone. And Adam is living in the Garden of Eden in a perfect relationship with God. But that's not enough. Now, I want to say that even if you right now were in a perfect relationship with God, that is not enough. God, on purpose with intentionality, made you, so that's not enough. He made you to need others. He made you to be in relationship with other people. God does not want you to be alone. And by the way, even in a great relationship with God, there's a loneliness that's there that God doesn't want you to experience. He wants it to be found, and he wants it to be met, not only in a loving relationship with him, which is vital, but also with other people. It's interesting and very, very much worth noting that the Hebrew word for life that's used in Genesis 2:7, by the way, first, it's there. It says that God breathed life into Adam. That word life is not singular. It's plural. Now, I'm going to say that again. That word is not a singular word, life. It's actually plural in the Hebrew. And the rabbi said the reason it's plural is because for life to be life, it must be lived with others. By the way, that word life could be translated vigorous or vitality. But the idea is that it's only found, that vital, vigorous life is only found when you live it in relationship with God and with other people. See, God wants you to have that. God desires that for you. As a matter of fact, when you study the whole idea of the spiritual disciplines, you start seeing biblical disciplines were almost always done in community. We were to fast together and feast together and celebrate together and mourn together and pray together and worship together. Why? Because God wants that to happen best in community. You probably already know one of the most famous verses in the Bible, where two or three are gathered together, Jesus said what? There I am in their midst. We do know that verse, don't we? Do you guys know it? See, don't miss that. Now, you and Jesus have a great time together alone, but something powerful and special happens when you're with others, and God wants you to experience that. And that study after study has shown something you deep down know, that physical and psychological deterioration occurs when you're not in meaningful social contact. Now, I want you to know it's true. One of the most famous studies that people point to was done by Frederick II way thousands of years ago. And by the way, Frederick did not mean to do the study the way it happened. He wanted to know why you and I communicate. He wanted to know, do people have an innate desire to be able to speak or to share and to communicate that's just born within him, or is it environmental and learned? And so what he decided to do, he had an orphanage that he did this experiment in. He took a group of babies, infant children, and he had one group here. He took a similar number, the exact same number, and had another group over here. And this group, he ordered that they be cared for, they be fed, they have incredible clean hygiene, but they were to have no social contact. The caregivers were not to speak to them. They were not to sing to them. They were not to give an expressive amount of affection. He wanted to know if they would just start communicating without that. And then over here, it was the exact opposite. The kids were cared for, and they were sung to, and they were rocked, and they were loved on. And he wanted to see which group would start communicating first and at what level. And then you already know, most of you, the horrific result that wasn't planned. Every single child in this group died. Every single child died. None in that group. Now, you know, do you realize how important it is? God made the most important need in your life is to love and be loved. It really is. And you know that. And God said it's not good for you to be alone. And in the church is a place where God wants this biblical community to happen. And so that's one of the reasons you need to be committed to be a part of it. And by the way, M. Scott Peck, the psychologist, who's now a Christian, Dr. Peck said this: you cannot have community without commitment. You got to commit to a group of people. You got to be in it. And so you need to make that decision. The number two reason is this: Jesus commands me to be in community. Jesus commands me to be in community. That's one of the things that God wants you and I to know, that it's a command of the Lord. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus said this: a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Did you catch that? Even as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? Well, all of you know, right? Jesus had his three: Peter, James, and John. And then he had the other nine apostles. And then, by the way, he had the 70, and he had the women. And they were an amazingly tight community together. But I want to go back to this, that even though he had the larger group, he had the three. And I love the fact he did that. See, I want you to know something, that when Jesus was with Peter, James, and John, I know it's because he liked them. And James, by the way, was going to die very early. Why did he choose James? See, John would live the longest. Peter would be one of the most main influential figures in the early church. John also, too. James would die not that long after Jesus would. Why did he choose James? And here's the answer: because Jesus was showing us that people matter, period. It wasn't about James going out and moving the world. As a matter of fact, James wrote no letters in the New Testament. Even James is not written by that James. It's written by James, the half-brother of Christ. He chose James because he loved James. And he said, I want you to go out and love people. Just love people. And I want you to have relationships that are tight. And I want you to do it the way I do it. And he said, I'm going to model that for you. You and I will never fulfill the law of Christ without biblical community. You will never fulfill the law of Christ without biblical community. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You see, one of the things God wants you and I to do is to carry each other through things. But you can't do that. You can't do that if you don't know each other. You can't love well and lift others up well if you really don't know what's going on in their life. See, if I find out something about one of you, you know what? I can pray for you. But if I don't know all the underlying details, then I'm not going to be able to bear your burden in a more meaningful way. But if you have people around you who do, they can do that far more effectively. And we can't fulfill the law of Christ if we are not in a place where others know us and we know them and we can lift them up and care for them that way. See, we need to be a church family that does that, that makes sure we're there for people, that cares for them and loves them and watches them do it for others. Two of the most incredible people in our church family are Todd and Jolene Holkamp. And I just saw Todd, who's a firefighter and paramedic. Jolene, he just got called out, right? And so I'm still going to talk to you anyway. Man, we love you guys. And they're amazing parents. They're amazing Christians. And when Heather, a little while ago, God was going to take her home, I watched you guys love Heather. But I want to tell you, I know people here cared. And we loved how you loved her. We loved how you let us be a part of your guys' lives. And you know, the thing about them is they just kept ministering to other people in the midst of that too. But I hope and pray that our church bared your burden with you and cared for you because you guys matter to us so much. And by the way, the fact Todd's out there right now caring for someone else, even though he's not here, I want to celebrate Todd that he went out to do that. But we need to really care for one another and love one another and celebrate together. Abundio is sitting back over here. Wave your hand, Abundio. Yeah, he's, man of fact, Abundio is one of the most favorite people in the church. But a part of it's, I just love your name, Abundio. And isn't that a great name? And in Abundio, not too long ago, we celebrated the fact that his son just got baptized into Christ, and we got to be involved with you in that. And see, yeah, praise God for that. And the fact that we could be a church that knows each other and cares about each other and loves each other is what it's all about. That's who we need to be. And see, the only way that's going to happen is if we follow the biblical model. And that is where we gather together in large settings like this, loving and caring for one another. And by the way, you might ask, how do we do that in here? Here's the answer. Almost all of you sit in the same seat every week, don't you? Although Rob, someone took your seat and they're moving you back. Okay, I see that. Yeah, so that's okay. But you know, almost all of you sit in the same seat every week. So when you walk in, and you should start to get to know everybody. And then when a new person goes to sit there, say, nope, you're not welcome. No, don't do that. When a new person comes in, you go, hey, you're new. And all of you go, let's get them and love on them. Can't we do that? Shouldn't we do that? Amen. Yeah. And then the other thing we do is we go out and we gather in smaller settings, house to house life groups, and we begin to love on each other there. And we need to do both. And when you follow the biblical model, amazing things occur. Acts chapter 2 is talking about the early church. I want you to catch what it says in verse 41. It's the day the church is born. It says, so then, those who had received the word were baptized that day. There were added about 3,000 souls. When the church was born, it was born with 3,000, yet it became a very intimate, close community. Now, catch that. Even 3,000 people can be close to each other. By the way, the church didn't stay 3,000. It kept growing and growing and growing. And yet they stayed close and intimate together. The church can do that if we follow God's design. By the way, I'm telling you for this. When we start our 40-day fast on February 18th, I am praying and fasting for God to pack this building out 4 times a week, every week, so we start reaching this area for Christ in an incredible way. But in doing that, we still can be a close church. We still can be an intimate community. Notice why, verse 42, they will continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing in one mind with the temple. That's when they gathered in mass together in the temple. Day by day, continuing in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house. And they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Did you catch that? They met in big gatherings like this, just worshiping God and studying all the things God wanted them to know. And then they would go out into smaller settings, loving each other, caring about each other, eating together. By the way, verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, we need both. And we need to commit to both. And we need to experience both. And when you do, biblical community happens. And I want this church to be a church that loves each other, and you want this church to be a church that loves each other. But you know who most of all wants it? God the Father. He really wants us to be close. And we can do it. We can do it if we would commit to it. Number three, why should I be in biblical community? Because I should love others fervently. I should love others fervently. And I want you to mark that last word, fervently. See, I do love you, and I hope you love me, and I hope we all love each other, and that does matter. But when we get to know somebody, that love goes to a new level when it's fervent love. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for. I'm going to stop there. Did you know one of the reasons you purified your soul, that you allowed the Holy Spirit to work, the blood of Christ to be effective in purifying your soul? Here, it was for what? Well, this isn't the only reason, but it's one important one. It says, for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now grab that. It's for a sincere love of the brethren, a very real sincere love that we are to have for one another. And God said, I want you to have that. What is fervent love? Fervent love is something that has to be outward. It has to be shown. It has to be done in such a way that it gives meaning in your life. One of my favorite movies is Dances with Wolves. Anybody else like Dances with Wolves? Kind of an oldie but goodie. My favorite scene in Dances with Wolves is Kevin Costner is riding on a horse coming into the village where he lives. His wife sees him at a long distance, and she doesn't just stand there waiting for him to ride up. She comes running, and she's running down the hill, and she's almost screaming with delight. She almost trips. She's running so hard. And when she gets close, he gets off the horse, and she dives on him and just starts hugging and kissing him. I show that scene to Pam all the time. See, that's how I want to be greeted when I come home. That's called fervent love, babe. And by the way, wives, Valentine's Day is coming. Yeah, fervent love. And here's the thing, is that God wants you to love fervently. It will affect you. In Rosetta, Pennsylvania, a study has been done on that particular town in Pennsylvania because something remarkable has taken place that they've discovered. It is the healthiest population in all the United States. In Malcolm Gladwell's book, Outliers, he talks about it, but it's also been talked about in lots of other places. Two scientists, Wolf and Braun, did an exhaustive study of that town, asking why they're so healthy. Let's look at some of the health facts about them. Are you ready? Since the inception of the town up until now, no one under 55 has died of a heart attack. No one. Not one. No one under 55 showed a sign of heart disease. And their cholesterol level was at a low that was shocking. Now, was it their diet? No, it's an Italian town, and they eat lots of pasta, lots of cheese, and lots of dessert. Now, you ready for that? They're feasting there. So why are they so healthy? Well, we know. Now the studies have shown it. In 1896, a priest came who had a passion for the Lord. He gathered people into true biblical community. They began to inaugurate celebrations the whole town made as a priority and came together, one of which was a Christmas tree lighting that they celebrated as still do to this day. There are other times of celebration they come together at that time all around the church. And then the other thing is they have very real community and getting to know each other and love each other and meeting in smaller settings. And here's what else happened, interestingly. Now, because of that, people who are born there don't want to leave the town. So they have the incredible population staying, so they have the highest percentage of three-generation households in all the United States living in one household. Now, you ready for that? I told Tim and Jill that, and they're like, yeah, we're for that, rent-free. And, do you know why they're so healthy? It's love. Love affects you like that. True love, fervent love, real relationships affect you that way. It makes sense because you know why? God made you that way. And before the fall, in the purest form of humanity, God wanted you to have love from him and love from each other. And you and I need that desperately. And God wants it from us. And so that's why it needs to not just be love, but fervent love. 1 Peter 4:7-9 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." And by the way, February 18th, we're gathering together to pray for the purpose of prayer. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." And then he says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to gather together. He wants us to open our homes to each other. He wants us to go out to eat together. He wants us to share together. That's what God wants us to do. And so we need to have people in this church we do that with great joy. And then the last thing, number four, write this down. Why do you need community? Because being in community makes me better. Being in community makes me better. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And so here's the thing, I will never be the man I'm supposed to be without you. I will never be the man of God God desires for me to be without you. I need people around me who are believers in God that make me understand more than ever the heights I'm meant to reach, the destiny I'm to fulfill, and that will not happen. It will not happen without us being the church we should be in, biblical community. And so now that we're seeking to follow that pattern, it can happen with each one of us. It can happen for you. But you and I need it. Why? It makes you better. There was a junior high camp that brought this out in a really incredible way. What happened, it was a group of churches that would be there for the summer. And so the man who was directing the camp, as the kids are coming in, he spotted something he knew he needed to keep his eye on. One of the young boys, named John, had a stuttering problem. It was very severe stuttering problem. So you already know that if you're a leader of a camp, you're going to have to watch out for that guy so that no one mocks him or makes fun of him, so he doesn't feel isolated or lonely or weird. And so he decided he would make sure that John was watched over. But here's the thing, he didn't need to do it. Because the church group that brought John there loved John. John was treasured, he was valuable, he was vital. They didn't see him as a problem person who stuttered. They already knew the issue, and they loved John. And their love for John was contagious through the camp. Because they loved him like they did, all the rest of the kids began to love him that way. And this man who led this camp said he watched all week. Not one time did anybody make fun of John. Not one time did they laugh at him. He was amazed at the lack of frustration that was shown. I mean, the easiest way for John to communicate was to write, but he wanted to be more a part of the conversation. So he was shocked to watch junior high students sitting patiently, letting John get it out, encouraging him. And then it came the night of the talent show, and he looked on the roster, and John had signed up to recite John 3:16. And he thought, I don't know if that's a good idea. But the night of the talent show came, and there was the people singing and people juggling and people acting and people sharing, and then it came time for John. Little John walked up there, and he tried to get it out for God, but he couldn't do it. Man, just those two words, he was just struggling with everything he had. It was painful. It was agonizing for him. But you know what? One of his friends yelled, "John, you can do it. You can do it." And another kid cheered him on, and he got out, "For God so." And they're like, "Yeah." And the place is going electric. And "For God so loved the world." And when he got that out, it lit up. And he goes, that he gave his only begotten. And begotten was a tough word. But he got it out. But time the time he hit the end of that verse, they were cheering and people were crying and John was crying, and they gave him a thunderous standing ovation. And everybody was better because of the community they were experiencing. Don't you think those kids left that camp better? And John did too. See, they bared his burden. They hung in with them. They cared for him. They made him valuable. And he was valuable, and he made them better. That's what happens. And it all happens because of, I'm going to use this one word, belonging. See, God wants you to belong. He doesn't want you alone or lonely. He wants you to belong to him in a relationship with him as your father. By the way, if you're brand new, this is real. This is not a relationship like, okay, I believe in God. It's better than that. It's where you actually know God and you know his love for you and you have a very real relationship with him. He wants you to know his love. He wants you to experience his presence. He wants to show you how to live your life. And if you right now are not in a real relationship with the Lord, God wants you to belong to him. And belong means he's your father and he's your Lord and he's the one who guides your life and shows you the life you're meant to live. And how he enacts that is he has to wipe sin away from you. He has to actually make it not a part of you anymore. And he so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that if you would believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. And when Jesus went to the cross, he wants to literally wipe out all sin from you. He wants to set you free from it and lift off shame, lift off guilt, make you brand new, and then have you be adopted by God the Father so you're his child. But remember what we saw. Since your soul then is purified, you're purified for a love of each other, the brethren. And so he wants you to be a part of his family. So he wants to be your father, and he wants you to have brothers and sisters here in this church family, or at least in a church family. So right now, if you're not in a relationship with the Lord, we want to invite you to it. And I'm going to ask all you who are part of the family here that love the Lord, I'm going to ask you in a moment to start praying for people to say yes to him. Really, really pray that if anybody here needs God, they're going to say yes so they can belong to God and belong to us or belong to another church, but belong. And so if you're here and you've never said yes to the Lord, you could do that now. We're going to start praying that God's going to stir and move. God wants you in this relationship, so I'm going to hope you're sensitive enough to feel the Spirit drawing you to it. And I'm going to ask that God touch you. And then in a moment, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me where you can say to the Lord, yes, I want to give my life to you. Yes, I want to be yours. And I'm going to ask you to privately pray that prayer right where you're at, but to even whisper the words. Then here's the thing. After we pray the prayer, the next step in choosing to belong is to follow a biblical pattern where if you pray that prayer and mean it, saying, I want to give myself to the Lord, I'm going to ask everyone here to stand and sing. And if you pray the prayer and mean it, I'm going to ask you to make your way to the aisle or to the stairs and to walk down, walk forward here. Let us greet you in the front. And then we're going to ask you to go in this room called the living room where we can know about your commitment, where we can share some things with you to help you know what to do next in your walk with God. But something happens when you say those words. And something happens when you make that walk. You find you and God growing very, very close. And I know you might think, I don't know about walking out there. But see, here's the thing. You privately are telling God, I want you. And the Bible says that if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. The second thing, you're publicly making it known. Yes, I'm God's. And yes, this is my church family. And when you step out and walk, do you know what's going to happen? We're going to cheer you on. Aren't we going to cheer people on who come forward? Yeah. Because we love you and we want to be your family. And this is a moment that you do not want to do without. It's the enacting of a new family, like on a wedding day where you're standing before everybody saying, I'm in. And God, when he has you do both, the private and the public, it happens for you. So right now, if you've never said yes to God, I'm praying you will. And right now, by the way, you might need to do this as a couple. In the Bible, we see people in relationship make that relational commitment. And if you're a couple, you may need to say yes to God right now. And maybe your relationship's not what it should be, but you should hand it over to God by each of you coming to God and committing to each other to be before God and putting him at the center and watch what he does in your lives. Right now, you may be hurting. You may have a lot of pain. Maybe loneliness is you. Maybe you don't feel like you belong. Maybe you don't feel like anyone cares or you matter. You know what? God wants to fill you with love so you know you do. So open up to him. Maybe you've had somebody hurt you and that hurt they enacted in your life has too much power. You need to have it done away with. So give yourself to the Lord and let him heal you from that and not let that dictator define who you are anymore. Maybe right now you're worried, you're filled with fear. You know what? Open up to God and let faith take over fear and let him guide you through it. Maybe you're in bondage to something. You know what? The most important thing you can do is know your need for God. But here's the thing. If you acknowledge it, God will come help you. So we're going to ask if that's you, say yes to God, make the commitment. Or if you're a Christian and you need to recommit your life to Christ, you need to say, you know, I am going to be really, truly committed to him and to a church, to this church maybe. Then I'm going to ask you to recommit right now, pray the prayer, and I'm going to ask you to make that walk. So let's go to God together. Father, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would make himself known to people who need to come to you, who need to say yes to you, who need to open up to you. Lord, I pray for someone who's here and they have a lot of fear because of their health. And Lord, I'm not sure what you're going to do, but I know right now what they need more than anything is your presence and your love. And God, I pray they're sensing that upon them now. And God, that's giving them confidence, but I pray they're going to commit their life to you. Father, I pray for someone here who, because of what they've done, there's something happening, the consequence they're dealing with. God, it's killing them. And I pray they're going to open up to you right now and allow you to come be with them in the midst of this and take them through it. And Lord, I pray there's a solution you want them to know about. They can't know apart from you. Father, from someone who's here right now and they feel like somebody else is dominating them and making them do things they don't want to do, God, I pray they're going to open up and so give their life to you and be set free from that. And Father, I pray for couples that need to say yes to you. I pray for people, Lord, who are filled with fear and worry. I pray for someone who does feel so lonely. God, I pray you're going to stir in the midst of them. But Lord, there's another man here, and I know right now he's had everything come his way. He's attained every goal, but there's something missing, and he knows it. And right now, he needs to make that commitment. So Lord, I pray for anyone now who needs to open up to you for the first time or to recommit their life. God, I pray they're going to do it. And I pray they're going to make the walk. Right now, I'm going to lead that prayer, and if you're ready to say yes to the Lord, I'm going to ask you to pray it with me. Just right now, I'm going to ask you to whisper those words. So just say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me, and I know you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me completely from them, to heal me of hurt and pain, to free me from fear or anything that would hold me back. And I know you want me to be yours, and you want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Get those words out. I say yes. Yes, I want you, and yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, and make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you pray that prayer.